Good morning. It's good to see everyone gathered in this morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. And greetings from our small congregation in Michigan. Victor said it's in Owosso. The name of the congregation is Way Up Truth. Some of you know maybe where that's at. But you're welcome there at any time. There's three Daystar churches in Michigan. In southern is Lenawee, and then it's Way of Truth, and then it's up top is Great Lakes. So it's good to be here, sharing your service this morning. Those virtually blessed of being here, and your openness and sharing in Sunday school is very inspiring. So keep that up. Keep that up. Tell there's faithful people here and faithful families, and God's word is going to go on. God's work is going to go on. So it's whether we want to be a part of it or not, right? We definitely want to be a part of it, so appreciate that. The message title this morning is True Greatness. We all desire to be great, right? So our goal of this message is to define true greatness. Like I said, all of us desire to be great men and great women that will be remembered after we have passed away. We all would desire to have a great job. We would all desire to have a great family that would be well recognized as very outstanding in all areas of life and be remembered a long time after we had gone from this life. We would wish people to think back after we're gone many years and, yes, I remember that family. Remember his influence, and he was, So we all desire that, right? Even the Trump administration, they have an agenda as well. They want to make America great. You saw that slogan, of course. Make America great again. What's behind that? Why does Trump want to do that? I have a partial list of executive orders that were recently passed to make America great. Just a partial list here. Just to get us thinking of people that are thinking about being great and different takes on that. So some of the executive orders were imposed tariffs on important goods such as steel up to 50%. A number of months ago that was reality. It probably still is. Advancing AI education for American youth. Also lowering pharmaceutical drug prices to put Americans first, make Americans great, eliminating waste and saving taxpayer dollars, expanding the American timber production. It all sounds great. Great ideas. Trump has a lot of good ideas, right? Wants to make America great. But this morning we want to look at a definition of great that far exceeds any human attempt of being socially, financially, or physically great. It's the key to greatness is not found in position. The key to greatness is not found in position or power, but it's our character. It's of character is what we're talking about this morning. And Jesus speaks a lot about into that. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read an account here. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, a little story of Jesus and his disciples. And there's somebody else that came into the picture here that asked a question that started a conversation here. And then our key verse is going to be in verse 26 and 27 and 28. Let's read this. Matthew chapter 20, 20 to 28. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said, We are able. And he said unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and the one on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Verse 24, And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be minister unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. We see her here in the beginning of the story. The mother of Zebedee's children coming, and she kind of had an agenda. She was thinking about some things. She was thinking about some things, the words of Jesus before here. And she was thinking of her two sons, James and John. And she came with a request. But she came with respect to Jesus. You see that, worshiping. It was obvious she had respect for Jesus, worshiping, and desiring to speak with Jesus. She no doubt was well acquainted with Jesus. She knew who Jesus was. Verse 21, she wanted that James and John could sit next to Jesus in his kingdom. Why did she want that? One on the right hand and other on the left in thy kingdom. If you just look back, chapter 19, the chapter before, verse 28, this is no doubt what she was thinking, got her mind thinking. Verse 28, chapter 19, And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I think she was maybe thinking about these words that Jesus said before. And what does Jesus mean by this? Maybe my sons are going to be sitting with Jesus. What a lovely thought that is. You know, and they'll be real well respected, and I'll be observing this. And in her mind, this was great. So this is kind of the backdrop of, I believe, why the mother of Zebedee's children here, James and John here, came to Jesus. They probably were still thinking that Jesus would set up his earthly kingdom here on earth. I think they had some earthly thoughts and would reign over Israel. They pictured a government that was going to govern from the top-down approach. You know, they probably wanted their own will and their own position. But Jesus' kingdom was radically different from what they were expecting. Verse 22, Jesus said, Ye know not what ye ask. Jesus saw right through their hearts. Jesus saw right through their intentions. So Jesus knew that they asked this in ignorance, and they didn't really fully comprehend what was all involved in entering into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was talking about drinking of the cup and the baptism. Jesus was referring to the suffering that Jesus was about to suffer on the cross, and the ridicule and what happened already in Jesus' ministry. That's what Jesus was referring to. So little did the mother of Zebedee and her sons realize the path to the throne is a difficult one. All they were thinking of how good it would be to be there and how important they would feel, how honored they would be. They were thinking of all the glory they would receive for themselves. They said, We are able. We are able. Were they actually able to drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism like Christ? No doubt they were just thinking very physically, very temporal. Baptism. I could be baptized drinking from a cup. That's very easy, right? Which could be, easily accomplished. In verse 23, Jesus was sharing them their future with them here. Just take a look at verse 23 there. You shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. I think Jesus was sharing actually their future with them here. Just think with me a little bit. They will endure tough times from here away. After Jesus was crucified and resurrected, they're going to have some tough times. James was one of the first disciples that would be martyred. Little did the Zebedee mother know that, and James, they had not known that. The hard times that they'll face. John, what hard times would John face? He'd be exiled in the Isle of Patmos. What all happened there? All the hard days in the Isle of Patmos. We know the blessing that came out of that, and we benefit from that today. So Jesus made it clear that sitting with him on his right and left side would not be his to give. In verse 23, Jesus explains that. It's the Father. But it shall be given to them from whom it is prepared, my Father. You know, there are no shortcuts to the throne. Verse 24, we see here, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation. This created strife among them. What created the strife here? You think they were kind of peeved that they didn't think of this first? Maybe they didn't have a chance to say this first. They didn't think of it first. Maybe they're upset because of that. Well, they had the same tendencies just as the mother of Zebedee had here. They wanted to be first too, just like we have that same tendency. We want to be great. We want to be first. Verse 25, Jesus begins to teach them about who he really is. Jesus begins teaching here, verses 25 to 28, about true greatness. Jesus was talking about the Gentile rulers of the Roman officials who have absolute power over and lord over the people. He was explaining that to them. Great men. They're great men that exercise their authority over them like a tyrant. And going into verse 26, Jesus explained that this kind of governing will not be a part of his kingdom and should not be among them. It's going to be something different. Jesus says in verse 26, but it shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. What does minister mean in this verse? If you look up minister in this verse, it means actually servant. Serving. A servant is one that serves others. To be great in Christ's kingdom, it is to be serving others with our eyes set on Jesus. Who wishes to be chief or first among you, in verse 27, shall be your servant. Servant here in verse 27 means slave, a willing and humble slave, willing to be a slave. And then the last verse of this discourse here in verse 28, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He paid the price to set them free from the penalty of sin. Jesus was that kind of servant that gave his whole life. He laid down his whole life. Jesus served others. He walked up and down the towns of humanity, touching the sick and the sinful, and bringing healing to them. Jesus is saying here, do as I have done. Jesus is our perfect example. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Forward in Luke 17, verse 10. Luke 17:10. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Does this verse mean that our service to God is like nothing? Is that what Jesus was trying to say? Jesus was saying this is just only our reasonable response. Here's another a little analogy that I came across that kind of lists out the truth in this verse. So follow with me here. If a billionaire gave a starving bootblack $5 million. Now remember, a bootblack is a shoe shiner. So if a billionaire gave a starving bootblack $5 million, could the bootblack earn the gift by blacking the rich man's shoes? If he polished them until they shone like chrome, he could never, by his service, change the reality of the gift of $5 million was an act of mercy. So it is us with us and God. We may shine, we could say it in this way, we may shine his shoes for our entire lifetime, but in the glory of what God has done for us through his Son, we will never repay or give back by our service to him. It's our only reasonable service and right response to God. We only have done our duty. If we are faithful to him, we just have done our duty. So we need him, serve him faithfully. So let's get a little bit more practical. How do we develop a servant heart? So we found out here in from this passage in Matthew chapter 20 that true greatness is being a servant. So let's go into a little bit more practical. How do we develop a servant heart? How do we develop that? Is this something that you long to have? Is it something that I long to have? Maybe you have met someone that displayed this and you admired them for their servant heart, some actions that they displayed. Maybe they're really interested in you or just some other things that they had done that you just kind of admired them. How does that happen? Well, we have to remember we don't come into this world with a servant heart. Our natural tendency is to be first in line, top of the pile, looked up by others. That's our natural inclination. His mother Zebedee's children here, along with her sons, and the rest of the disciples had not yet this servant heart. They didn't really have that servant heart inside. So to develop a certain servant heart means something must happen in us that causes us to live above our natural inclinations. Number one, instead of the me first, it must be replaced with Jesus first. This means that self must die and a new nature must emerge out of our living union with Christ. Because something is unnatural for us doesn't mean it will be unenjoyable. Servanthood in the manner of Jesus is in fact rich with meaning, purpose, and joy. Let's remember that. Servanthood, serving Jesus, is rich with meaning, purpose, and joy. It's Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." We start serving Christ, all things become new. Everything becomes in a different light. We serve Christ. Point number two, a servant heart is a yielded heart. This heart has gone to the altar and is wholly concentrated in absolute surrender to the will of God. It's not merely quitting a carnal activity. It's not merely confessing the obvious attitude of carnality. One may do this, we might do this, and still retain control and still be selfish. We can confess it or just quit it. But the man on God's altar yields his whole life. Every item, every activity, every attitude comes under the sway of God because his whole life is given up as a living sacrifice. We need to totally give up, totally be yielded, have our heart, have our life on the altar. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, those who try to serve the Lord and his church without a total surrendered heart, one that hasn't a total altar experience, they will be frustrated. And they will be frustrating. So for those who are serious about serving God, there is no substitute for the altar. We need to be surrendered. We need to be totally yielded. Just like those 300 men that Gideon used, they had faith. They were willing to be used. They were totally, whatever comes my way, I want to be used. Number three, a servant heart will have his eyes focused on Jesus. The actual service of Jesus' followers are among people, doing tangible acts of kindness and love in all kinds of ways, relating emotionally, physically, and spiritually, meeting those needs. You know, we serve God and not necessarily people. You know, people will change. They will be at times unattractive, undeserving, maybe demanding, thankless. If we have our eyes just set on people only, we will soon be given over to confusion and compromise, frustration, and burnout, possibly. Our eyes must be on the Master. What he says, we say. Where he sends, we will go. Our delight is in knowing and doing God's will. Our minds need to be set on discerning his purposes, extending his kingdom, and accomplishing the work he entrusts us to do. In Psalms 123, verse 2 says, Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and his eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us. So a servant heart will have his eyes focused on Jesus while we serve people. Number four, a servant heart is a humble heart. We can easily be tempted to use this for a personal advantage. Maybe we think of ourselves humble, to gain status or to build reputation, maybe to influence decisions or to control other people. The servant of the Lord serves for the love and the glory of his Master. When we have done the will of God in the best of our abilities, it's easy to dwell on our own accomplishments, isn't it? It's so easy to do that. Just think of what we have done. We have been a good, humble church member. Now let's remember, when we start focusing on how humble we are and have a secret satisfaction about it, you know, we probably aren't humble anymore. Let's remember that. Colossians 3:12 says, Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. It's a condition of the mind. It's attitude. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So remember, a servant heart is an humble heart. Number five, a servant heart is obedient. Some service is hard, and some tasks are such that our natural inclinations sink away from. We will face tests of obedience. We struggle with accepting the will of God at times in our lives, don't we? Sometimes I do. It looks hard. It looks like a big mountain. We all, in our natural minds, we look at the future or what we have to do. It's a big mountain to climb. But as we're obedient to God's word, he just wants us to take one day at a time. I believe it's okay to pray that a situation may change, but our bottom line must be, yes, Lord. We want to do his will. So a servant heart is obedient. So I just want to take a minute here to think about some opposing attitudes against the servant heart. Sometimes it's helpful to think of the opposites in order to understand the positives, if you know what I mean. Since serving is a very integral part of discipline, discipleship, we may be assured that sometime along the way, self will oppose this path of true service. And it's important to identify those. I just have a few down here. Just think with me as I read over these quickly. Sticks up his head for recognition for the service done. Balks at following instructions. Disdains certain duties. Complains that others are not doing their fair share. Offended at the slightest suggestion of criticism. Offended if a word of thanks is missed or goes to another person. Some of those kind of come pretty close home to me. I keep thinking about the second to last one there. Offended at the slightest suggestion of criticism. That's a real true test there. We don't expect criticism, but when it comes, what is our response? Is our response defensive and we didn't need that? That was just unreasonable. Or do we take that and consider that and just find out maybe that was for me? Yes, it was for me. Just take the good to it and better ourselves. Sometimes being truly great is very difficult, and we don't really like the path to that destination of true greatness. Sometimes that path from A to B is extremely difficult, but we need to step through that. So I want to consider, what are some servant attitudes and practical outworkings here? Number one, serve the Lord, even though we are not applauded or recognized. Our goal in life should be ultimately love, to love and please the Lord. God's smile of approval on our life should be the most important, the utmost most important in our lives, to have that smile of God approval, God's approval on our life. In Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Number two, bless those that bug you, distract you, or run you down. This can be a real test. Jesus said to love our enemies. Bless them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. There'll be always those in life that seem to be maybe critical, maybe despitefully use you. Others that look critically at you. Value them. What good? I want to be better. How can I be better here? So there'll be always those that may use us. But we should... Our response also should heap coals of fire on their heads. Do something good. Do something kind. Our kindness shouldn't vary from one person to the next. It always should be 100% kindness in return. Number three, Christians that are genuine servants attract genuine friends. We need to surround ourselves with true friends. If we want to be truly great, we need to surround ourselves with true friends. If we truly love someone, we will be at their side and we'll be a help or a benefit in any way we can, whatever that way is. Let's remember, we are our brother's keeper. It's a way of life for the one that is totally surrendered to Christ. It's a way of life. We are our brother's keeper. So genuine servants attract genuine friends. Number four, a true servant will find time to be available. This maybe is one of the very difficult ones, to be available. You know, it's important to be available, but sometimes we're not always physically able to be. We need to remember why we are here on this earth. To serve God, which means to serve others. It may take time to listen to somebody. Someone that maybe we're really in a hurry, and someone that just wants to talk. It takes a lot of patience, doesn't it? I have experience in that. It might be to help with someone with a project of some sort. There might be someone that needs someone to walk beside them in their grief journey. It could be someone that is struggling spiritually and needs some words of affirmation or encouragement. Be that true servant and be involved. It is said that the busiest people are the most available people. In closing, a thought or two here. Are you willing to be the hands and feet of Jesus today? We heard about Daniel this morning. We heard about Gideon. Are you willing to be a Daniel? Stand up for what's right, regardless what. And a Gideon, courageous to stand up for in the minority and be used by God. Be a true servant of Christ. So let's be willing to be used whatever way we have opportunity with. Let's kneel for prayer.